Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man who fears God, and has a great good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for you, I asked him, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" Isn't it great how God reaches people to save them, showing his great love for the world, even as we know that scripture so well, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. But the more amazing thing to me is that God would use people to do that. You know, people who are led by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what we see in this book of Acts. So let me ask you this morning, how flexible are you? And you may say, "What?" Well, you know, I'm not asking whether you can touch your toes or anything like that. Don't be alarmed about anything. My question is, how flexible are you spiritually? Now, when I say spiritually, I'm not talking about doctrine. Because guess what? The basic tenets of our faith doesn't flex, right? Doctrine doesn't change. Biblical doctrine stays the way it is. Jude tells us very clearly in Jude 3 to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. But how flexible are you to be molded into what God desires you to be? You know, are you like a chunk of rebarred concrete, or are you like a piece of soft clay in the hands of God? Because you're either going to flex or you're going to break. As Pastor Chuck said, I think I told you last week, Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. So, are you flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or are you stuck? Stuck in religion, stuck in tradition, stuck in some kind of thing. You see, that makes all the difference in how effectively God can use you in building His kingdom. Whether you are stuck in something or someplace, or whether you are open and led by the Spirit, flexible to the Spirit. You see, because so much of what is called the church today have completely boxed out the Holy Spirit by their rules, their rituals, their regulations, and their traditions. So when Jesus came to earth, remember the time where Jesus was walking with His disciples, that we have the examples in the Gospels. He came as the truth to set us free. Not only He set us free from bondage and sin, but also set us free from our traditions, our mentalities, our mindsets, the things that holds us back from being what God desires us to be. Remember, as the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, they said in verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And then Jesus replied in Matthew 15 verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" It's a very good question. You see, we can get so stuck, so inflexible in our ways and our mindsets that we really become unusable to God. You see, Jesus desires to reach people. Jesus wants to save people from their sin. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So in our story now, it's been about 10 years since Jesus commanded or commissioned His followers to go out and preach the gospel in Matthew chapter 28. You know, that great commission. Then again, we're reminded in Acts 1 verse 8 that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that was Jesus' command to His followers. And so up until now, we've seen the gospel go out to Jerusalem. We saw it go out then to Judea, then to Samaria, but it hasn't yet gone out to the ends of the earth. Because so far, it has only gone out to the Jewish people. Only the Jewish people have been reached. Yes, there was an Ethiopian eunuch who came and Philip ministered to him, but he was a Jewish proselyte. It means he converted to Judaism. He was still a Jew. But what about the rest? What about the whole Gentile world out there that God wants to reach with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? You know, I think it's sort of difficult to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations if you ignore the Gentiles. That's really not going to be possible in any way. You know, the thing you have to understand very clearly, in the early church, they had a very difficult time. But I mean, a very difficult time believing that anybody except Jewish people could be saved. To them, it was like it was just not a concept. It was not how they grew up believing these things. I mean, the gospel going out to Samaritans was already a huge stretch, even for these believers. They're like, you know, okay, so I guess God wants to save Samaritans too, but it was a big stretch. But now we see here in Acts chapter 10, we see God continue to reach those who seem beyond any reach. And you know what? It's been like that ever since. You look at throughout the history, God continues to save the Sauls, the C.S. Lewis's, the Lee Strobel's, and all those kind of people to whom the world says, no way, that's impossible. There's no way that that guy can ever come into the kingdom of God. But guess what? Nothing is impossible with God, even as we read in Matthew 19:26. You see, God already has a determined purpose of what He already wants to do. We talked about that last week. We just need to get on board with what God is doing. We need to get on board with the Spirit. And that often means being flexible. So today, if you're taking note, flexible to the Spirit. And being flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit means, number one, that we are flexible to be used. Look there at verse 1 again. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So we meet this guy called Cornelius. Once again, we see God reaching out to individuals through His servants. That's the way that God desires to work, through the church. And this time it's not a Jew, it's a Roman. But it's not just any Roman, it's a Roman centurion. It says they're a centurion. You know, and the centurions were very brave soldiers. They were the ones who commanded a century. That means 100 men. Now, practically, they had between 60 to 80 men usually, these legionaries that served under them. But the centurions were like the backbone of the Roman army. They were adventurous guys, go-getters, fearless, and oftentimes they had very good character. Do you know what? Every centurion that's mentioned in the Bible is a commendable and an outstanding man. We think about the centurion that Jesus spoke to. You know, the one that said, "Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed." You know, Jesus didn't even have to come to his house, and it says that Jesus marveled and he says, "There's not even such great faith even in Israel." This is a centurion. Now, this centurion in this story was from the Italian regiment. Okay, so the way that the Roman army worked, the Roman army was made up of legions. So a Roman legion had between 5,000 and 6,000 legionnaires or men. Legions would then consist of cohorts. This would be the regiments. That's the word that's used right here. So 600 men per cohort, that means six centuries would be a regiment. And the Italian regiment was an auxiliary regiment, was composed mainly of Roman citizens who had been born in Rome. This means they were sort of more important in many ways. Stationed in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, it's a main port city. It's an important place in the area. It's where, you know, the governors and everyone stayed. So this was sort of like an elitist thing. That's why it's mentioned there. Verse 2 says, "A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." A devout man who feared God. You know, that means he didn't fully convert to Judaism, but he was monotheistic. Unlike the rest of the Romans, who had this whole horde of gods, you know, the whole pantheon, they had the 12 main gods like Jupiter and Augustus and Mars and Venus and all those, and then they had this whole throng of other gods, many, many, many gods that they believed in. But Cornelius believed in the one true God. His faith was in the one true God. That's the kind of guys that the Jews called the God-fearers. You see, he was a Gentile who loved the God of Israel. He supported the Jewish faith, but he didn't become a full Jew. Becoming a full Jew meant circumcision. That's not really anything that any adult man wants to think about. So he didn't go all the way to become a full Jew. So he could probably pray, probably go to the synagogue, but he couldn't take any part in the sacrifices and anything like that. And so we find that people like the God-fearers, the Jews respected them. They appreciated this guy, Cornelius, but they still couldn't really have fellowship with him because he was still considered an unclean Gentile in reality of the Jewish faith. It says here that he feared God, that he gave alms, and that he prayed to God always. So this is a scary thought for a moment. Just think about this. He feared God, he believed in God, he prayed to God, but he wasn't saved. He had no real relationship with God. It's all external. It was all religion. How many people in the world, how many people in our town are like that? They go to church every Sunday morning. They sort of pray here and there, mention a prayer, but they're not saved. There's no relationship. It's just like Saul in the previous chapter. He was sincere in his religion, but he was sincerely wrong. He was still completely lost. He needed to, like everyone in the world, to be born again by faith in Jesus Christ, into that relationship with God. Because Christianity, as I've said so many times, is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. But this guy was super sincere. He was an earnest seeker after God, even though he wasn't saved. And the thing is, God knew it. God saw him. You know, I completely believe that if you seek for the truth of God, you will find him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, God speaking, he says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So look there at verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So the ninth hour was 3 p.m. It was the afternoon. It was one of the customary prayer times for the Jews. And so he was praying on all the Jewish prayer times. And it says he saw a vision. Now, this is not a dream, nor did it actually happen. It's like this vivid vision that you could say came into his mind's eye. It's something that he saw in his mind as a reality, but it didn't actually happen to him. And he clearly saw an angel of God. So he had a plain sight, he had a divine vision of an angel, and he knew it was an angel, a messenger of God, saying to him, Cornelius. You see, God knew his name. This angel spoke to him. He called him by name, just like God calls every sinner to himself by name individually. Verse 4. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So he was afraid. Now let me tell you, it takes a lot to frighten a centurion. But this whole thing that happened here was supernatural. You know, it's always the effect we see every time someone meets an angel. The angel tells them, do not be afraid, because people freak out when they see angelic beings. But he tells him, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Meaning, God has heard your prayers. He's seen your giving, Cornelius. God knows that you truly seek him. You know, and how much more to us, the children of God. Think of what Jesus said to his disciples in 1 John 5:14. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his name, he hears us. It's so beautiful. When we pray, we know that God hears us. Even this Gentile, he called out to God sincerely and God heard him. So because he seeks God, now God is going to reveal to him the truth. Look at verse 5. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. You remember last week too, you see, where God wants to do great things. God wants to draw people to himself, but he wants people to ask first. Now he is asking, he's getting this answer. So he says, send men to Joppa. So this Joppa was another seaport on the Mediterranean, about 50 kilometers to the south of Caesarea. And he says, send for Peter. Now, this is one of those things that you would go like, why Peter? Why didn't the angel just share the gospel with him? Why go all the way 50 kilometers down and go find Peter? Why didn't the angel just share it with him? Well, you know, first of all, I think there's two reasons. But the first one is the gospel has not been given to the angels to share. You see, salvation is a divine work of grace, but God somehow chose human beings to witness to other humans about the work of God in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. We don't know why. It would have been so effective. The angel could have just showed up and said, this is the gospel that Jesus Christ died for you. But the angel doesn't do that. The only time in scripture where we see an angel proclaiming the gospel is after the church is out of the way. The church is raptured and taken out. And then the angel proclaims the gospel to the whole world in the book of Revelation. But the other question here is, if you are tracking with the story, remember Philip? You know, Philip, who was used so mightily by God with his signs and wonders, after he met the Ethiopian eunuch and he led him to faith in Jesus Christ, we read about that in Acts chapter 8, it said that he went all the way to Caesarea and then he stayed behind. And if you remember, we said in Acts chapter 21, he's called Philip the Evangelist. He has daughters and a whole family. So it means that he was settled right there. So Philip is living nearby. There's an evangelist living around the corner. So why would the Spirit say, go down all the way to Joppa and go find Peter? Go and get Peter. And I think that's the second reason, really. Because just like Cornelius needed a conversion for salvation, in the same way Peter needed to be converted in his thinking, in his mind, in his paradigm. You see, God wanted to flex him. God wanted to stretch him for greater things, and he needed to work in him. God wanted the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. It's been his plan from the beginning. He used the nation of Israel as his vehicle, as his special people, to bring forth the Savior. But God intended to save the whole world through this message. But the thing is, before God can work effectively his messengers need to get on board with him. You know, they need to track with him. Think about what God says in Isaiah 55 verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." You see, because God's ways are not like our ways, we need to be flexible to the Holy Spirit, because we don't know it all. God is omniscient, omnipotent. He sees all things outside of time. We need to be flexible to be used by God in whatever way He calls us, in whatever capacity He calls us to step out. We need to be flexible. You see, if you want to be used by God, you need to be flexible to hear. You need to be flexible to obey. You need to be flexible to go where and whenever God says, where God wants to use you. Look at verse 6. "He is lodging with Simon at Tanna, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." Now again, we talked about Simon the Tanner last week. He worked with dead animals because he was processing their hides, their skins, and for that reason, his whole house was unclean. And so this was to me evidence that Peter has already been flexible to be used by God in a certain way. He's already been moving around on this itinerant ministry as God wanted him to now, you know, heal Dorcas, now be here, now be here. Aeneas, whatever God's plan was. And so he was already so flexible that he was living with a tanner, which is normally a place no devout Jew would go to. But Peter needed a bit more stretching. He needed more flexibility to do the bigger work that God wanted to do in the Gentile world. But God knows that he can't just dump everything on Peter at once. So he's leading him step by step by step. As you trust and obey, as you step out being obedient to God, you know, just being flexible to be used however God wants to use you. God will bring you to this step, then he will grow you, will take you to another step, and God will continue to do that to fulfill his plan and his purposes in and through your life. And he says, go to Simon because he will tell you what you must do. And again, it's a man, it's not an angel. An angel tells him, go to this man will tell you what you need to do and what you need to know. So look at verse 7. "And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." You see, the great thing that we find in this story, a great example, is that God is always working on both ends. You know, God's busy the whole time. You see, while God was stirring and confirming in Cornelius' heart this need, this desire to know the true God, at the same time, he was getting Peter ready to witness to Cornelius. You know, God is beautifully lining up these things in his eternal purposes. And I think it's important for us, and with that understanding, never to just venture out until God has spoken to you. Because we want to move, we want to be flexible to be used by God, but it must be in his timing. So until you've heard from God personally, you know, even if someone comes to you and say, well, you know, God told me this for you, or I had a vision about you. You know what I normally say is, I say, well, that's great, thank you very much, but I wait on God to speak to me. Because if it's really God speaking to you, then it's something that God would have already been working in your heart, and then someone else telling you, you know what, this is what I feel God's saying to me about you, and that will be like a confirmation. Because God's working on both ends. God's not just going to tell some weird person that he's got a calling on your life and not speak to you about it. Do you understand? So I think it's important. Waiting on God, you know, can be one of the most difficult things, but it can be one of the most rewarding and amazing and blessed things that you can do if you simply wait on God and are flexible to be used by him. Number two, if you're taking note, flexible to change. Look there at verse 9. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So at this time, Peter goes up to pray. You say, like, what a coincidence. No, there is absolutely no coincidences with God, because God is omniscient, omnipotent. We call these divine appointments. There's no such thing as luck. It's like, oh, Peter just happened to be praying at that very moment. No. So it says Peter is praying on the housetop. Now that's not some weird thing. It's not like a Spider-Man thing. This is not Peter Parker, right? This is the real Peter. That's just a story. This is the real Peter. This is a true story. And it was not such a weird thing, because It's not a strange thing in Israel to go onto the roof. Most of the houses in those days usually had stairs. It goes up to a flat roof with a patio, a little garden, whatever, so you can spend some time there up, you know, for many reasons. And I think it's significant that God would use Peter here because God gave him the keys to the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16. And now we see that he already opened the doors for the Jews to be saved in Acts chapter 2. And now he's going to do the same thing for the Gentile world. He has the keys to start unlocking the gospel for the Gentiles here in Acts chapter 10. But it says he went up to pray the 6 hours. So 6 hours was noon. It was 12 p.m. That was one of the standard customary hours of prayer, like I said, for the Jews. They prayed on the 3rd, the 6th, and the 9th hour usually. That would be 9 a.m., it would be 12 p.m., it would be 3 p.m. So that's typical prayer times for the Jews. And I just want to ask you, thinking of how they prayed so religiously, there's something good in being consistent. How often do you seek advice or help from other people? You run from person to person, but you fail to regularly meet with the God who sees it all, who knows it all, who already has the future mapped out. You know, that's quiet devotional time with God. We need to spend that time with God if we want to be led by His Holy Spirit. Look there at verse 10. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So another thing we find is distractions often comes when we start praying. There's always something else that demands your attention because the enemy knows. But so hunger pains just suddenly came on Peter and he's just thinking food. That's the only thing that he can think of. And maybe you've been there too. You've been so hungry. But God uses this passion of his at this moment to speak to him. It's so great. It says he falls into a trance. Now that's another thing. The Greek word here is the word ecstasis. It means an ecstasy, an amazing, unreal experience. It means he's somewhere between being awake and being asleep. Because we need to be flexible enough that God can communicate with us in any way that he chooses to. God does not always do the things in the same way. And you may say, well, how do I know then if it's from God? Well, ask yourself. Does it line up? Does it agree with the Word of God, with the Scriptures? You know, that's such a basic thing. If you have some kind of vision that doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you clearly know it's not from God. If it's some new revelation, then you need to run away from it. You know, Paul said to us very clearly in Galatians 1 verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. But you see, you don't have to worry about things like that. If you are a true child of God and you have some kind of vision, you will know if it's from God or is it from the enemy or from some other thing. And there's a huge difference between flexibility and stupidity, right? You get those religious nuts like the Rastas who say like, hey man, some ganja to be open, to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're like, no. You know, whatever God wants to do will never be something that's contradicting to his word. It will never be some outsider thing because that will not be a way that the Spirit leads you. So Peter, he is super hungry. He falls into a trance and he sees a vision of food. This is so great and so funny at the same time because God speaks to him in a way that he would understand at this moment. Look there at verse 11. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. So he sees this huge tablecloth full of food coming down from heaven. It's like, oh, this is definitely a vision at a time like this. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So this was not a kosher plate, or I should say a kosher cloth, coming down from heaven here. There were all kinds of animals and birds and things in there. All sorts of kosher and non-kosher animals together on this big sheet, all mixed together on this tablecloth, you could say. And so according to the law, the Jews could only eat the animals who chew the cud and had cloven hooves, according to Leviticus chapter 11. Look at verse 13. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, this obviously went against his kosher diet. This went against his whole religion, everything that he believed. And look at Peter's response. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." You know, it's put so strong in the Greek. In the Greek, it's saying like, "No way, Lord, there's no way that I'm going to do that." Which, by the way, is a perfect contradiction in terms. You know, this is so Peter. Peter was like a walking oxymoron the whole time. Do you remember John chapter 13? You know, Jesus in the upper room washing the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter. Peter says, "No, Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus says to him, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me." And Peter says, "Okay, Lord, then wash all of me." You know, like from one extreme to the other extreme in one sentence almost. Remember Matthew chapter 16, where Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Well done, Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Meaning like this is something that God showed you, you know. And then he says, "On this declaration, I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church." The very next moment, he says to Jesus, "Jesus, you shall not go to the cross." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." You see this extreme fluctuations in Peter. You know, so what he said here is a total contradiction. Because if Jesus is Lord, if he's Lord, there's only one response, and that is, "Yes, Lord." You have a Lord and you have a master. You know, someone said it so well. They said, either Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. You see, there's no real in-betweens. Remember what Jesus himself said in Luke 6:46? He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" That is so important. And so Peter says to him, "No way, Lord." And then he says, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." That's his excuse. As if Jesus didn't know it, you know? It's like forgetting for the moment who God is here, who Jesus is. Right, Jesus said to his disciples, "You're all going to run away tonight," just before his crucifixion. And Peter said, "No, Lord, everyone might ride away, but not me. Like, I know you're God and all that stuff, and you know the future, but you're wrong when it comes to this, Lord. I'm going to be there." And guess what? He denied him three times. Let me ask you, have you ever argued with God? You know, that's really absurd. It's putting yourself in the position of the Lord, forgetting who God is, forgetting the fear of the Lord. So let me ask you also, what is God challenging you with right now at this moment in your life? How is he trying to change or to shake your thinking? How is he trying to flex you? Are you flexible? You know, Charles Spurgeon said it so well. He said, "Shake yourself up a little, my brother. If you are too precise, may the Lord set you on fire and consume your bonds of red tape. If you've become so improperly proper that you cannot commit a proper impropriety, then pray God to help you be less proper, for there are many who will never be saved by your instrumentality while you study propriety." These are wise words from a wise man. Look there at verse 15. "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" Peter, what used to be unclean is now clean. Things have changed in Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament thinking, you must understand this. The Old Testament thinking was, if something that's holy, that's set apart, that's consecrated, touches something that is common, it becomes common. And then it can only be holy again through some ritual cleansing that has to happen. But when Jesus came, everything changed. We see that when Jesus touches something, when he touches something common, instead of becoming unclean, that thing that he touches becomes clean. You know, it's so amazing. Remember the lepers that Jesus touched? The blind men, the lame, all the people that Jesus touched. Every time that he touched them, they became clean. He made them clean because he is perfect and holy and sinless. You see, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And he said, "It's clean, Peter, when I say it's clean." You need to trust me. There's no arguments here. But Peter is still so hesitant about the Gentiles. You know, at this point, he's not quite ready to allow them to come to faith in Christ because it just kicks against everything in his upbringing, his traditions. You see, what he needed was to be flexible to change. He needed a conversion from legalism to grace because God wasn't trying to change his diet here. He's trying to change his heart, the far more important thing. Because think about this, in reality, both the Jews and the Gentiles are completely unclean before God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, so God's plan, think about God's plan from the beginning. It really started with a promise that he made to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. You know, Abram, the father of the faith. And God said to him, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that was the beginning, like in Abram. And so that was the whole reason for all these things. Now, Paul, much later, said in Christ. Galatians 3:28 and 29, he said, In Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, so Christ is a fulfillment of the law, and if you are in Christ, then you can receive that promise from that was made to Abraham right from the beginning. The gospel is the thing that removes all the barriers, all the red tape out of the way. You see, in Jesus Christ, we are under a new covenant, even as we spoke about last week in our communion service. A new covenant with God, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, meaning that God ripped open the way to heaven. Because of Jesus, there is now access to God, access available to the almighty eternal God for anyone who are saved in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the most amazing news? Matthew 9 verse 17 tells us that the new wine must be put into new, flexible wineskins. You see, that's what God desires to do. So let me ask you, what areas do you need to be more flexible? What are you challenged to change in by the Lord? What is God saying to you? It's important to hear. Look there at verse 16. This was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven again. So three times for emphasis. God repeats the vision three times. And Peter's like, you think God's trying to tell me something? Yes. Yes, he is. And it's important because God's only getting started now with all that he has planned to save the world. It's not just about food. And this is what he wants to show Peter. This is a step in the right direction, a step of being flexible and trusting God in this thing so that you can continue walking on with him. You see, this is only part of God's very elaborate plan now to show a true seeker that in reality, God's really been seeking him all along. And this brings us to the third one, if you're taking note, flexible to trust. Look there at verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. You know, so Peter's thinking, man, this is weird. You know, what could it mean? And he's computing. I mean, his processor is heating up right there, you know. But there are no coincidences with God. And so while he's busy wondering, like, what could this mean? The three guys that Cornelius sent is standing outside. It says they stood before the gate. They are waiting. They are very proper, you know. It's like they are Gentiles. They don't just want to step inside someone's house, even if it's a tanner's house, so they don't want to make it more unclean than it already is. Verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. The Spirit saying to him, Peter, stop thinking so much and go. There are guys at the door, you know. How many times, let me ask you, have God prompted you and you logically reason your way out of it, out of what God had for you? That's why God, like, he knows, like, Peter's going to go on a whole thing. He's like, stop wondering about it, Peter, go. The Spirit said to him, this is a personal characteristic of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person in Trinity. The Spirit speaks to him and says, go, Peter. Three guys are waiting for you downstairs. God, the Holy Spirit speaking, this also tells us that there's no pattern in the way God works. That's why we need to be flexible. We need to be flexible in trusting God because He works in different ways. We see a vision, we see a trance, we see the Spirit speaking, we see many different ways that God works and leads people. Today we know God speaks to us mainly through His Word because we have the full revelation of Jesus Christ right here. Verse 20, arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So at this point, God doesn't tell him these guys are Gentiles. He just says, go. Get up, go down to them, and don't doubt anything. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So don't worry, Peter, I've got this. You see, God is busy working on both ends, and we need to be flexible to trust Him that He's got this whole thing in His hands. That it's not up to us. We just have to be walking in the Spirit. Doubting nothing. Look at verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am here whom you seek. For what reason have you come? You know, Peter is just so funny. You know, unfortunately, I think in a very familiar way because we recognize the same thing in ourselves. God says to him, go, Peter, don't ask anything. And Peter goes down and he says, why are you guys here? You know, it's like not the nicest greeting in the world, but it's so funny. Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So they came with the invitation for him. You are summoned, you are called. So a Gentile Roman officer wanted to hear the gospel from Peter. It's never been anything like that before. This is amazing. I mean, how many times in your Christian life have you had someone walk up to you and say, you know, can you share the gospel with me? I want to be saved. How can I get saved? This is that kind of thing. It's like a Roman centurion saying, come to my house because I want to hear what you have to say about God. You know, and I think full points for Peter right here because he could have made many excuses at this point. But by now, he's learned to become flexible to the Spirit. He's learned that God doesn't always do things the same way. He's been challenged many times since he was walking with Jesus. And now instead, he is flexible enough to trust God and just to do what God says. And you see, that's exactly the same with us. You need to step out in faith, in trust, if you want to experience God working in you. When you step out in flexibility and trusting God, that's when you are going to grow in your faith, when you are going to see great things happening, when you're truly going to experience God working in and through you. The last one, number four, flexible to obey. Look there at verse 23. Then he invited them in and lodged them. That's quite amazing. That means he entertained them as welcome guests, even though it wasn't his own house. You see, all the walls are starting to crumble. The walls are starting to come down right here. Because this went against every custom of the Jews. These guys are Gentiles. I don't know if you figure, well, this place is already unclean. I'm living with a tanner. You know, what can make it worse than this? I don't know, but, you know, he was already ceremonially unclean because of the handling and the processing of the dead animals. But this is what you have to understand very clearly. This went against the customs and the traditions of Israel, but it didn't go against the word of God. This was a step of faith. He was trusting God. Now he's flexible to obey, and he steps out and he does what God tells him to do. So again, I want to ask you, what traditions and customs are you stuck in? What are things that are in your life that you grew up, even religious things that are holding you back, that's keeping you? Because guess what? In Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, there is liberty. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. You see, that's what God has for us. And then it says there, on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So some of the guys from the area that knows him goes with him, probably Jewish guys, and I think he took them along as witnesses. Because man, if I'm going to go to a Gentile's house and God's going to do some kind of thing there, I want witnesses to be with me. And this was very clever by Peter, by the way, because we see later they've got a big issue with him. You know, and he can say, well, I was there. I've got witnesses. These guys went with me. They saw it. I'm not making up some kind of thing. I didn't do anything wrong. This was the Lord moving me, and I was flexible to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Caesarea, now 50 kilometers away. And I wonder if they took a ship. I just don't know. It's just like quite a great distance to cover in a day, 50 kilometers, you know. So maybe they got onto a ship, and this makes me think just about a very interesting fact. This is a complete side issue, but just very interesting. Centuries before this, another Jew went to Joppa to catch a ship. His name, Jonah. Do you remember him? He wanted to flee away on a ship, desperately trying to avoid the Gentiles, desperately trying not to tell them about God who wants to save them. And now we have the exact opposite. Now Peter is going on a ship in Joppa to tell the Gentiles about God. You know, and I think the other interesting thing is when you consider Peter's name. He is Simon Peter, the son of Jonah. Now, of course, it's not the same Jonah, but I think it's spiritually significant that he would be called the son of Jonah, because when Jonah didn't go and didn't step out, not flexible to do what God wanted to do, Peter now steps out on this boat. He goes to the Gentiles to tell them about the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You know, this is such a terrible thing. Why do we elevate people that we see as spiritual? That is so wrong. You know, that tendency to feel unworthy in the presence of someone that's greatly used by God. Cornelius says, oh, the apostle Peter is here, and he falls down before him on the ground. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. So Peter stops him immediately. Peter doesn't stand there and say, oh, go ahead, you can kiss my ring, you know, like if he was the first pope, which he isn't, like the Roman church believes that he was the first pope. But Peter, in his humility, he knew that he's only an instrument in the hand of God. He knew that inside him, his insides were going like this. It's not easy, you know, flexing to beyond what you think you are capable of. He didn't receive anything, any worship, any adoration from this guy, because he knows it's not his place. He's only the instrument. You know what? And so oftentimes, people seek to elevate the servant of God, the instrument, the one that's used by God, as if whatever happens have anything to do with them. It's just the same as a doctor in his surgery picking up, you know, some kind of instrument to bring healing to a person. That instrument, that scissors or whatever it may be, that knife, it's a blunt, dead thing. It can't do anything unless it's in the hand of the surgeon. And the same with a Christian. We are only instruments in the hands of God, and we should never be exalted above that, something that we should guard against. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. And so neither should we ever esteem one person above another person in the church or in the fellowship of God. We should esteem God, the one who does all these things. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So this is now again the next step. God's leading him step by step, flexing him, stretching him for greater things. And so this shows that his mind and his heart's already changing. He had learned the lesson. He was now flexible, you know, to do what God wanted him to do to the Holy Spirit, to obey. As he steps in, he found many. And that's what you're going to find. When you are flexible to obey, that's when you experience God working in you and through you. So now he steps inside. He sees all the family members, all the close friends that Cornelius called together, his house, whole household, you know, worship the true God. And he called them all together. So there's like a whole Bible study waiting for Peter to show up. and teach them. And that just shows you again, God is always working on both sides, and he brings it together masterfully if we only obey, if we only flexible, so that God can have his way. Just imagine for a moment how much God can get done with flexible, obedient vessels. If we are truly God's hands and feet on this world, if we just do as Jesus Christ, the head, tells us to do, if we are flexible to go against anything that we think, just being led by the Spirit, God can do amazing things. Verse 28. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Peter is still Peter, even though he's flexible. The first thing he says, "You realize what I'm doing right here is illegal? I shouldn't even be here. Oh, this is so illegal." You see, he is still being stretched and he's coming to terms with what is happening, but he is flexible to be obedient, even though he doesn't understand how everything is going to play out. He's like saying, "I shouldn't even be here, you know, but God has shown me." And I think that's the important thing. This is clearly something that God has shown him. It's not something that he came up with by himself. Peter understood that God wasn't just speaking about food when he gave him that vision of the tablecloth coming down. He was doing a new thing, a far, far greater thing. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 15? He said, "There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Nothing is unclean of itself. Just like we read in Romans 14, verse 14, Paul says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to whom it is unclean." And I just want to suggest to you, my dear friend, that maybe you are putting burdens on your own life that is not from Jesus. Maybe you are putting restraints and burdens on yourself because of your beliefs, because of your convictions, that's not even what Jesus has put on you. Colossians 2 verse 16 to 17, Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." You see, it's all about Jesus. These things, food and special days, holy days, Sabbath days, these are all shadows. Christ is the substance. You see, God was busy doing a new thing, and because Peter was flexible to the Spirit, he was greatly used right here. And we're going to look at this full story next time we get together. Look at verse 29. "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" Peter said, "So here I am, what do you want?" You know, it's actually quite funny. He was busy while sort of flexing. He was busy fulfilling the promise that God originally made to Abram centuries earlier. Isn't this amazing? God's word being fulfilled. God's promise to Abram to make him a blessing to all the nations, to bring forth the Savior Jesus Christ, and through him bring everything together in one in Jesus Christ. Also to us, Paul gives a beautiful promise in Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 13. He says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You see, God continues to use those to work through those who are flexible to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you are flexible and open to God's leading and direction, he can do great things through and in your life for God's glory, all for his glory. You see, you have to understand, God is always busy working. God wants to save people and he wants to use you. The question is, are you flexible?